month has been about the laws of perfection. And we're coming up to our last lesson for this month, which is the knowledge of good and evil. There's always been a mystery and questions about what happened in the garden and how all of that came to be, and we're going to try and address that today. Amen. Just again, a quick recap. We said that the physical laws that God created give order to non-life. Thank you. And that the biological laws that God created give order physical life, that is DNA. And as I said last week, every single thing that they've ever found that's alive has DNA in it. And then, of course, we talked about the spiritual laws, which give order to intelligent beings or beings, creatures with a soul. But this week, we're going to, in our last week, deal with the question of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what that means and how that came about. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. I should have put Genesis 2, 16, but Genesis 2, 16 says something like this: of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Isn't that interesting? God starts out, as I said last week, with giving us choice. He says in Genesis 2, 16, of every tree of the garden you can choose to eat. So God is not putting a barrier, is not putting a fence around your choice. You won't be able to stand before him and say, the devil made me do it. I think James says when someone sins, they're carried away, what? By their own lust. We won't be able to say, the devil made me do it, or you always have a choice. No matter what circumstance you were raised in, you may have been in the worst family, you may have had no opportunities, but still, you have a choice. You always have a moral choice. And last week I explained the reasons why God did that. Anyone remember what I said the four-letter word was that God did that for? Love. He did that so that we could freely choose to come here today in the cold, in the not good driving conditions, to worship him. That meant so much to God because it's something, even though being God, he can't make you do. He cannot make you love him. Now, he could make you bow down. He could make you kneel. But that's not love. Love, by definition, has to be a free choice. And that is so valuable to God. If we could get that, we'd understand all that he has put up with, all the violence, all the stuff, so that there would be some minority of people that would freely come to know him and say, Lord, I love you, that would love him back. So verse 16 encapsulates the reason for this. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now verse 17 says, but here's my wish, here's my command, here's what I would like you to do. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we went into all the reasons last week on Satan's motive and why he tried to do that. But we'll just recap again the creation sequence just for those who missed it, or we learn by what? Repetition. Okay, so Genesis 1 is the creation of our soul, of our spirit man, right? It's not the creation of the body, and that's why people who don't understand, they read the Bible and they read Genesis 1, and it says, and God created man. Then they go to Genesis 2, and it says, and God formed man. And they say, hey, there's two different descriptions here. It's because they're not understanding. It's talking about two different parts of our makeup. In Genesis 1, it was the spirit man. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. That's almost the most important word in that whole verse. It speaks to so much. It explains what God temporarily decided to give up, and that is certain knowledge of your future choices. That's why after that, he brought the man to see what he would call the animals. God deliberately hid his own power so that you could have, again, free choice. He gave man dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. You know what that means? That we also had dominion over Satan. Does it say some creeping things? It says everything that was on the earth. Was Satan on the earth? He was. We read that in Ezekiel. It says, thou wast in the garden of God and I have set thee. So God put him there. And we went in previous lessons as to the reasons why. So we had total dominion. But Galatians 4:4 explains, though, that although we were to be the heir, it says, while the child is a while the servant is a child, God has put him under what? Tutors and guardians. That's in Galatians 4:4. So though he be Lord of all, until the time appointed of the Father, he is placed under tutors and guardians. And so that was the situation in Genesis. And so God then, it says, created man in his own image, and he created a spirit being, that is a soul, because, and we know that because God is a spirit. And if we were created in his image and likeness, that means the first part of us that was made was our spirit man, or our soul, as it's used in the Bible interchangeably. So we were created a soul, a spirit being. And then he took that soul, that spirit being, and he took dirt from the earth and he formed it into a body. It's amazing, but they've done an analysis of all the chemicals in your body. And you know, it's exactly the same percentages as in dirt. Your body is, I think, 60% silicon and so much carbon, and it's the same percentage as in dirt. Now, how could that be if there was evolution? What would be the chances of that? No, it shows you the accuracy and the planning of God and the accuracy of what it says in Genesis. He formed the body, the flesh, out of the dust of the earth. That's what we are. We are dust, and to dust we go back. So, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That was his spirit. That was his part, his contribution. And it was that part that made us, or Adam, a son of God. And the complete three-part being, the Bible says, became a living soul, covered by the Spirit of God. In other words, the Shekinah glory. So that's why, even though he was physically naked, spiritually, he was covered. He was covered. Adam and Eve didn't even realize they were naked because they were covered with the glory of God. And I explained last week that when Jesus took his three disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what he was showing. He told them to keep it secret for now. Don't tell anybody. Don't reveal the secret yet. The Bible says he was transfigured before him, and his raiment became as white as snow, and it became so blinding that, you know what, he was revealing what a son of God looks like. The amazing thing is that that is what we will see. The Bible says when we see him, we shall be what? Isn't that amazing? You're not going to see me. You're going to see Jesus. We shall be what? He prayed, he said, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that's probably, of all the profound statements in the Bible that Jesus said, that's a deep one. You could meditate on that for a month and a half. That we are one, even as he is one. Think about that. Think about what Jesus said, if you take it literally. And so the man became a living, incorporated soul, a spirit in a flesh body. Amen. And in fact, the Bible gives us those three first words of creation. We were created, a soul being, and then we were formed, a flesh body, and then made, a living soul. That sums up the initial part of the creation. And God expressly then gives us the reason that he did that. It's found in Isaiah 43:7. Even everyone that is called by my name. When you go down in that tank and you take on Jesus' name, you know what's happening? You're being recreated. That's the rebirth. Even everyone that is called by my name. If you've been called by his name, raise your hand. If you've been called by his name, I want you to understand what God has created you for. For I have created him. What did I say we were created for? What does it say in the blue? For his glory. That didn't mean People get that wrong. They think that means Jesus just wants us to... No, he meant he's going to put his glory in us. We were a vessel. Man was created to be the vessel, the highest creation of his glory. He wanted to put his glory in us. That's what Jesus says when, I want you to be one, even as I and the Father are one. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. That's Genesis 1:26. For my glory. I have formed him. That's Genesis 2:7. Yea, I have made him. That's in Genesis 2 as well. There are the three words of creation when it comes to us. Created, formed, and made. And then, of course, there's a fourth one, which I'm not going to go into today. But anyone remember the next thing he said? What's the next thing God did? He didn't, for the first time, he did not speak. What did he do next? He breathed, but then after that, what was the next thing he did? The Lord God planted. Remember the lessons where I went through the first seven words? God planted. But after that, we're in John, we're revealed what he said. And when he had said this, Jesus, God incarnate, to birth new sons again, repeated what happened in Genesis. And when he had said this, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, he breathed on them and said prophetically, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And we know that that is the Spirit because John 6:63 tells us that, doesn't it? The words that I speak, this is Jesus speaking, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. So when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he was prophetically giving them the Spirit. Of course, it was not totally fulfilled until the day of Pentecost because he had to release that Spirit. We talked about that in week two, of the fact why he had to come and die. The last words he said was, into thy hands commend I my Spirit, so that 50 days later, those that had obeyed him, those that had stayed in the house, because I firmly believe there was more than 120 that started out. I think it's Peter or James says that he was seen by more than 500 people. More than 500 people saw the risen Christ. Yet on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120. Why? Because some people are not going to endure to the end. He didn't tell them when. He just said, stay. He hasn't told us when he's coming. He's just said, stay. We got to remain in the house because he's coming. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. So let's go to the heart of what this lesson was. Remember I said in Genesis 2:16, he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Well, let's look at that biological law that he created. Genesis 1:12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. That's the biological law. A giraffe will never bring forth a donkey. A giraffe will never bring forth a donkey. And a lion will never bring forth a snake because God set it so. Whose seed was in itself. After his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, it's very interesting what it says. Herb yielding seed after his kind. Today, there are plants that can reproduce without seeds, without going through a seeding process. But it's quite clear that before man sinned, everything reproduced had to have a seed. That's what the scripture tells us. In fact, most of the things that now produce without seeds, guess what we call them? Weeds. You're right. Weeds, tares, thorns, and thistles. Remember what I said? He had to suspend the biological law. And because of that, thorns and thistles, 90% of the things now that can reproduce without seeds are what we would call weeds, tares, thorns, and thistles. When God had pronounced in Genesis 1:12, at the end of it, it said God saw that it was good. He pronounced the law that he had created good. It had started to bring perfection in the biological. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed, got to be very precise, was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now in Genesis 2, after he had planted the garden, God again spoke about this law, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. And here's the most important three words in that, and good for food. Turn to your neighbor and say, good for food. All right. Good for food. That's the most important three words. God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight. That means it looked beautiful. But more than that, it was good for food. What does good for food mean? It means if you ate it, it was a benefit to you. It made you strong. Man did not have to work. Man didn't. All they had to do was look after the garden. They did not have to go to work tomorrow morning. Anyone got to go to work tomorrow morning? A few of you. Na 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 boo boo, I'm retired. No, that doesn't mean I don't go to work. I do a lot of work. But I did it from the age of 18, so I did it for 50 years. So I've done my time. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree, now you have to really look at this verse very carefully. Okay, because in the Hebrew, there's a semicolon that's right there that's also into the English. I know I didn't put the color right. It says, and good for food. There is a break in the Hebrew. Then it just says, of course, in the English, it looks like it's one big verse, but there were no verses in the original Hebrew. The verses are a human construction just to make things readable and for us to be able to find things. But in the original Hebrew, there is no verses, there are no chapters per se. But in the Hebrew, there is a context semicolon. That's why in the English, they put it in there. There is a break. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Break. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And that's very important because that's telling you something about the tree. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the assumption is that God created both of them. But that's not how the Hebrew actually is written. There is a break in that verse that is put there to show that in the Hebrew, it's not one continuous thing. The Bible does not tell us God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to look at that in a lot more detail. And of course, there are many reasons of which you already should know one. Let me read it again and tell me why it is that God did not create the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll read it again and you tell me. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Is that obvious or not? Is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil good for food? It said God created every tree that is pleasant into sight and good for food. If a tree kills you when you eat it, is that good for food? So that tells you straight off where that other tree came from. It wasn't from God. The tree of the life also, it's making a distinction in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. Now, God's this thing about what they can eat is in there more than once. I've given you every herb bearing seed. That means everything that's got a seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God is then adding another condition, saying, not only is it got to be good for food, but it's got to have a seed in it. My seed, in other words. How do we know that? Because what was the word I said after breathe? Planted. Who planted the garden? I'm getting way ahead of myself. We'll get there. To you it shall be for meat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil then could not have had seed. at least no seed from God, because he planted everything in the garden that was good. The Bible says that every good gift, right, comes from our Heavenly Father. No way can something that is poisonous and will kill you be called a good gift. You're all silent. Don't you agree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil either had no seed from God, but certainly the Bible does not say he planted it either. But we're going to get there. In fact, in Matthew 13, Jesus begins to reveal the mystery. He tells them four parables. And they understand three of them. But one of them, which seems so obvious to us, they don't understand. So they call him privately. After he had told it, they called him privately. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed, here's that word again, good seed. Good seed in his field. But while men slept, here's Jesus giving us the answer. His enemy came and sowed what? Tares, weeds among the wheat, and went his way. The disciples didn't understand what he was saying. They tried to call him privately. He said to them, listen, they said, why you keep speaking in parables? He said, you know why? Because it's only given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's amazing. There's going to be billions of people who miss the rapture, even though it's been talked about for thousands of years. Even though it's been preached about, there's going to be billions of people who miss his second coming. Just as how there were a few million in Israel who missed his first coming, even though it had been prophesied, even though supposedly they were expecting it. Again, Jesus spoke this parable and his disciples didn't get it. He had to take them privately and explain what it meant. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Here's the key. Matthew 15, 13, Jesus again giving little hints. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, hint, hint, shall be rooted up. You know, when we go to the book of Revelation and we get back into the garden, we hear that mention again of that tree of life that yields its fruit every month and the leaves are for the healing of the nation. But you never, ever hear about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. I'll tell you why. Matthew 15, 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. You need to be planted. You know what that's speaking about? You have to take on his name. You got to be planted. We are buried with him by baptism. When you do that, that means your heavenly Father has put his name. Every tree, every plant. Do you understand that's going all the way back to the garden? Many times the Old Testament is couched and hidden. And it's only revealed through the Spirit, but it's right there. Jesus is making it plain. He's making it plain what has happened. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father... When did the heavenly Father do any planting? In Genesis. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. Tree of knowledge of good and evil is not there anymore. Why? It was not planted by God. It's so plain. People stumble and say, well, if God knew that was going to happen, why did he plant the tree and try and trip him up? No, he didn't plant it. But we're going to get into some more evidence and some more detail. Today, how do you learn? How do you get knowledge? How do you get knowledge? Sister Johnny is doing this. You get knowledge by winding things up. No, I think you meant your mind. How do we get knowledge? How do you see? That's one form of knowledge. Can you see if you have no eyes? No. So you get knowledge of physical things, of sight, through your eyes. How do you get knowledge of words? Through your hearing. How do you get knowledge of things like heat? Through your skin, through touch. So you get knowledge. The only way you can get knowledge is through your five senses. If you lose one of those senses, that cuts off a whole channel of knowledge. You can no longer, if you lost your sight and you were driving down the road, you now have no knowledge of the road conditions. Hope she won't mind it. My daughter-in-law, one of my daughter-in-laws, I should say, that won't narrow it down too much. She suffered sometimes from migraines, and one time she was driving and her whole vision blocked out. Can you imagine how scary that would be? If you're driving and suddenly you can't see. So we gain knowledge. The only way we gain knowledge at present is through our senses. The moment you start to lose a sense, then you lose some knowledge. Leprosy is not that dangerous by itself, but where the danger of leprosy is that it starts to kill your nerves on your skin, so you can't feel. And it's that kills the people with leprosy for the most part. It means that they start not feeling when their hand is on something hot or when they have hurt themselves. And so it used to be 100 or so years ago before they found a cure for leprosy that people would get extremely disfigured. Why? Because they had lost that channel of information. Now you begin to see why we get spiritually disfigured. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost what was the greatest channel of communication, the spiritual sense. And so that's why spiritually, when we're born, sin is a genetic disease. We're born without a spirit covering. We can get damaged. So that is something to remember. How do we learn? How do we gain understanding? And what is knowledge? Well, we get knowledge and information through our senses, through taste. You ever had a cold and lost your sense of taste? Everything tastes horrible then, you know. I mean, you just can't, you forget how much taste and smell has to do with enjoying your food. Once you lose that, it's just like, you know, it's just not enjoyable anymore. None of them are not important. Of course, probably the ones we value most would be, maybe all of us would say, our sight. If you had to choose to lose one, the one you'd probably want to lose the least would be sight, because actually that gives you a lot of physical information. A lot of physical information. Touch. That's how we stop ourselves burning. Smell. And of course, sight. And then hearing. But these physical senses have a problem because they can be deceived, especially sight. I'm going to show you a picture. Two pictures, actually. Now, the one on the right looks like intersecting circles, but it isn't. It's giving you an illusion, yes. It's deceiving your sight. It's because of the nature of the squares. It looks like it's intersecting circles, but they're not. If you could trace it out, they're all separate circles. And the one on the left looks like something that is real, but it actually is not real. It cannot actually exist if you follow all of the beams. So our sight, our physical senses can deceive us. And that's why sometimes eyewitness testimony is not that great. There have been people who have been executed wrongly based upon, I saw him, but they didn't. So truth for the atheist, since he doesn't believe in God, is only gained through his senses. You know, what's the Missouri statement on their license plates? The show me state, right? They only believe what they can see. So truth to the atheist is only what he can physically measure. But what he doesn't understand is that he's missing a whole set of senses that died when Adam and Eve sinned. So all they can see is that the sky is blue. But in reality, is the sky really blue? Actually not. The sky is actually black. It's the particles in the air that are scattering the light and filtering it that when it hits our senses, it's actually only allowing the blue spectrum to hit. But in actual physical reality, the sky is not actually blue. And the higher you get, when you get out of the atmosphere, you'll see that the sky is actually black. So truth to the atheist is only what he can see. And we see through our senses and we think that the sky is blue. But that really, according to the Bible, and I've said this before, so all of you should know this, is not our most powerful sense, right? According to the Bible, sight is not our most powerful sense because it is limited to what you can see. So you cannot see what's beyond those walls with your sight. Did anyone park on that side of the street? Anyone parked on that side of the street? Okay. So you can't see your car right now. But if you close your eyes, you can imagine where it is. And that's something sight cannot do. And that's why when we pray, we tend to do what? Why? Because we want to block out the physical. The physical wants to override our faith. It wants to tell us, well, that's not real. Because we cannot see the healing, it wants to stop us from seeing. And that's why when we pray, most of us have to close our eyes because we want to block out the physical. The Bible tells us, though, that your greatest sense is faith. And that comes by hearing. Hearing is your greatest sense because it allows words to go to your faith organ. And your faith organ is your imagination. And that is the greatest thing you have. In Genesis, God says so. He comes down and they're building a tower. And he says if he doesn't stop them, nothing that they have imagined. If you can imagine it, God said it can be done. Why? Because that is a basis of faith. So our most powerful sense is not sight, because sight is limited to what you can see. But I've said this before, if I say Paris, most of us start to see an Eiffel Tower. Now you can't see that, it's thousands of miles away, but in your mind, you can visualize it. Now, I used to visualize the Eiffel Tower years and years. I only got to do that about 3 years ago. We actually went. Now I could see it. But before that, I could still see it, even though I had never been there. Why? Because it went to my imagination. So sight is not the most powerful physical sense. It connects the physical world very powerfully with our brains, and that is the Christian's problem. That's our problem, is because the Bible tells us not to walk by, but by, because sight will tell you it can't be done. Sight will tell you you can't make it. Sight will get you upset. We went back to the house twice today. But you know how I calmed myself? My wife doesn't know this. I said, you know what, God? Maybe you're delaying us for a purpose, for a reason. Now, I couldn't see that, but when I got on the freeway, I could feel it. Maybe if we had been a minute earlier, who knows? There were some cars that were passing us a little bit close for the conditions. We walk, or we're supposed to walk, by faith and not by sight. Sometimes we get upset because we see instead of believe. I just chose to believe, okay, the reason why we had to go back twice. Second time was the alarm went off because the door wasn't shut. So we had to go back and reset it. And I could have been, my flesh get all upset. Man, we're already running. I want to get here early and get everything set up. But then, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I didn't fuss, did I? She knows me. I didn't fuss. I didn't say blah, 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 blah. I just was quiet. And in my mind, I'm saying, okay, Lord, thank you. You know what you're doing. We have to walk by faith and not sight. And that's what our worst problem is because our senses are so powerful, we lost that other sense that we were supposed to have that is so much more greater. I'm way off my lesson and we're not going to finish it, but never mind. The prophet Elisha had been giving away the Assyrian secrets. Every time they attacked Israel, they lost because the prophet told them what was going to happen. And so the king of Assyria said, listen, we've got a spy in our midst. And he was about to try and execute all of his advice. He said, no, it's that prophet in Israel. He keeps telling what's happening. So the king sent an army, sent a whole division to the city where Elijah was, surrounded there. And of course, his servant could only see with his eyes and started to panic. Imagine you get a whole division surrounding the church. We've come to get you. And the prophet prayed, Lord, open his eyes. You know what happened? God supernaturally granted a spiritual sense. Most of the time we go through things and we're shaking our fist at God. If only we would be quiet and have God open our eyes. And so when God opened his eyes, he saw that that little army was surrounded. See, that's another optical illusion. That can't actually exist. So then faith comes by what? Hearing. That's what's happening today. You're getting some hearing. And that when we shut out the physical, then our faith can be grounded. It can rise. And the reason why hearing is the most powerful sense, I said, because our mind is more than just our physical body. It's a spiritual being inside of there. Our faith organ, which is our imagination, we can with our mind see things that have no physical existence. And that's why if you're a book reader, the book is always better than the movie. Why? Because you see it so much better. And when they do the movie, they try their best, but it's wrong. It doesn't work. You hate the movie. Because your imagination has been created just by words. How can that be that a book can make a picture better than a movie? It's because it's using your faith. It's using your imagination. You're seeing things that the movie just can't do. Here's the word from Paul. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now let's go back to the garden. You understand why Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked? Because they were not using those senses. The sense they only were using was their faith sense from God. God had declared them perfect. He did. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made. And he declared it very good. And as long as they were feeding from the tree with the seed that he had planted, and as long as they were getting the word which he spoke to them every day when he walked through the garden, that covering remained. So the Bible says, although they were naked, they were not ashamed. Physically they were naked, but that's not what they could see. You know they couldn't see it because the Bible tells us when they could see it. It was when the glory, the covering, the Shekinah had gone. Evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:3, the whole chapter makes that plain. Through faith, not through sight. We understand that the worlds were framed. How? By the word of God. Every time he said, let there be. Every time he said that three words, something happened. So the things which are seen, the things that you can see, were not made of things which do appear. In fact, anything you can see is in a state of decay. Just go buy a new car and drive it off the lot. Then take it back the next day and try and sell it to them. I'm sorry, sir, but it's too late. You drove it off the lot. But I didn't do anything. Well, I'm sorry. Now it's worth $2,000 or $3,000 less. And they've locked up cars in garages that were brand new for years. And when they come back, you think they can drive? No. The battery's dead. The oil has has caked up, the electrical thing has faded. Nothing that you can see. But what does the Bible say? The eternal things are what? It's the eternal things. God's love, God's care, God's grace. That is what is eternal. The things that are unseen. So how then did Adam at that time gain knowledge before he sinned? He was a soul in a flesh body, indwelt and surrounded by the spirit covering. So before he sinned, the truth was the only knowledge he gained came from the seed that God had planted. Luke chapter 1 verse 8 tells us something incredible. It says, the seed is what? The word of God. It's revealing what God planted. Even the physical trees in the garden then were coming from a seed, which was the word of God. Everything that Adam ate, physical and spiritual, was the word of God. And of course, no wonder when Satan came to tempt Jesus, the first thing he tried to do was tell him to eat something else. And what was Jesus' reply? Man shall not, but by what? Every word. The word that was planted from the seed and the word that was directly from God. And that is what gave man immortality. It was the word that he was receiving. We only live today by the word of God. In fact, it says that the whole universe was framed by what? Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon. Who planted that seed? Where did it come from? Came from God. It was when he went and ate the fruit from a tree that was not planted by God. The only knowledge words he heard came from God through the spirit covering. It's when he talked with God. It was a habit. Here is the actual scripture that Jesus was quoting, and it gives the reason why God led them through a desert. Going through the wilderness of Shur was not the easiest way to get to Canaan when they came out of Egypt. They could have gone around the bottom, gone up through the other side. They didn't have to cross. God deliberately led them that way. Why? So that they would depend upon him. God will lead you in a desert. He does that to me all the time. So I have no choice. I have to cry out to him, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't get through this. How am I going to make it, Lord? Here's the reason. That he might make thee to know. There's the knowledge. That's the word. To make thee to know that you don't live by your own sustenance, but by what? Every word, the word from the seed, from the fruit, the word that was directly from God. That's how we live. That's why that was the first temptation, because the first failure was going and hearing, eating another's word. What was the first question in the Bible? Hath God said? It was questioning the very thing that was making them live. It was questioning God's word. The only knowledge words Adam and Eve heard came through God, through the spirit covering. The only physical sustenance they got was from the trees where God himself had planted the seed. And symbolically in Luke chapter 1 verse 8, it tells us the seed is the word of God. And that's why when you don't listen to the word, when you don't get the word, you know what you're going to do? You're going to die. You're going to die. Because in the Psalms it says that he is the tree of life. Jesus then said, unless a grain of seed die, it won't what? It won't bear fruit. The tree of life symbolically was actually Jesus. I'll jump ahead because I'm not going to finish. What about the other senses, especially sight? Did not his physical sense also bring him knowledge? Yes, but I've showed you how deceiving that can be. The physical senses he had was filtered. So that even though they were naked, they couldn't actually see that. They couldn't realize that because of God's covering. On the mountain, all they could see was brightness. When Jesus transfigured, all they could see was his glory. When we get to that point where all we can see is his glory, then all the other things, all the other troubles, all the other hurts, all the other pain will fade away. Because the scripture says when we see him, God is calling us to see him. So before he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only knowledge of reality man had was from God through the spirit covering or from the seed of the planted word. Before he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only knowledge of reality had man had was from God was through the spirit. So a baby is protected in the womb, right? It can't see outside, it can't touch outside, it can't feel outside, it can't taste. But guess what it can do? It can hear. In essence, that's what Adam and Eve was like. They could hear God's voice. It's the only sense that can come from the outside to the inside. Baby can't see outside, can't touch outside, can't taste, but it can hear. It has heard the mother's voice from the moment the ears started to form. We should be listening to God's voice the moment the Holy Spirit came. It said, you will hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way. Walk in it. So the proof that what I'm telling is true is, of course, that even though they were naked, their physical senses didn't tell them that, or they were overridden by what the Spirit said. Just like Elisha's prophet, he suddenly now could see spiritually what he couldn't see physically, that is, the whole city was surrounded by angels of God. And just to hit the nail on the head, the punishment for those soldiers was God made them blind. Took away their physical sight while he gave Elisha's servant spiritual sight. Today you're not alone. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. Right now, there's angels sitting in here. But we're so grounded in the physical, and God is bringing us back to that point where all we will see is him. Paul said, all I want to know and all I want to see is Jesus and him crucified. When we can get to that point, all these other troubles and tribulations won't mean a hill of beans. Making it in the rapture is the only important thing. The only priority should be in our lives. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why? Because once you have that covering, no matter what you've done, no matter how you were, no matter what was your past, when you're covered by his spirit, you don't have to be ashamed. I hope you get it. In the parable, that's what Jesus said. When the son came, he was probably a mess. I've said this so many times. He probably had all kinds of filth and foul. But before he went to the house, the father called for not just any robe, the best robe, and covered him. That's what God wants to do with our past. That's what God wants to do today, is to cover you, to let his Holy Spirit cover you so that we are not ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed because God wants to cover us. That was his whole plan. In fact, that's what he did. Right? The fig leaves couldn't do it. He had to do a temporary covering, and we talked about it. So man's interface to the world was through the spirit covering and therefore was by faith. And so the actual death mechanism, the way he died was by, as I said, eating another word that wasn't from God, eating from the tree that wasn't planted from God, eating and hearing another word. Hath God said? Satan tries to do this every day. Does God love you? Does he care about you? Now, faith, if you could stand, I've run out of time. I'm on slide 34 or 46. Is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So let's reverse that definition then. If you have a belief of things not seen, then what are you doing? You're operating in faith. That's what you're doing. You're operating in faith. So then faith, getting back to the whole title of all of these lessons, is a spiritual law. And it's one of the most powerful, in fact, it's probably the second most powerful spiritual law, because that's how everything gets done that is done. Without faith, it is. For he that believeth must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No doubt that's why the wise men found him. It wasn't a week's trip. It wasn't a month's trip. They were looking for him for up to 2 years. They had left their country for 2 years. But that's why Herod said, we're going to have to kill all the children up to two, because it wasn't like a little, it was a diligent search. They didn't give up. They lost track. They came to Jerusalem and they asked Herod, where is he? Herod repointed them. If you diligently seek him, if you want to draw near to him, he will be found. Draw near to me, he says, and you will find him. So faith acts because of God's love. When we trust him, then we have faith. And it is a fundamental spiritual law, much more powerful than anything else. That's what moves God, not tears, but faith. When we truly believe him, when we step out and we don't see anything, the Bible says, underneath are the everlasting arms. He will uphold you. He will keep you. He will get you through this. Even when it looks like we're naked. That's why he said to the Laodicean church, you think you're rich and you have everything, but you know what you are really? You are naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold. If that's a spiritual term, tried in the fire. That's what God is saying to us today. We need to make sure our priorities are correct. And we're not listening to another's word that says, hath God said? And that we're eating the right food from the right tree. Because if we don't, we will die. I'll close with what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And in Deuteronomy, God gives the reason. He said, he maketh you to know. He did this deliberately. God has did this deliberately to me, so I can't depend on my bank account. I don't have that kind of bank account. I can't depend on my Social Security. That could stop. They say it's going to run out in 2030 or something like that. I can't depend upon my job. But I can depend upon the Word of God. Hallelujah. We're going to close. I hope you have been blessed by this lesson. It will be online. You can go and go through all four of them. They're all online. You can take your time and go through all four of them. If you have a question, please send it and we'll try and address it. We're going to pray. If you could bow your hearts, and we're going to lock out that physical by closing our eyes. I want you to get your faith organ ready. Father, we just thank you right now. We declare upon your word, Lord God, that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of your mouth, out of your scriptures, out of your written word, out of the preacher's word, Lord God, that is anointed. Lord, we thank you today for your blessing, for your love, for your goodness. Hallelujah. Lord, for your presence and anointing that will break every yoke, that can heal any sickness. We declare victory over the enemy and his words. And in the name of Jesus, we declare blessing in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering this morning. Amen.